Exodus chapter 40, verse number 34. It might be next week before we get to these, but it'll be a challenge for you to work out the connection. Exodus 40, verse 34 says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." And then the book of Deuteronomy, please. The book of Deuteronomy. So we've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And chapter number 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 1, which says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Now, those verses might be more challenging to some than to others. I read that verse not deliberately, but just by the way my reading went on the 25th of March 2010, when I had just hit that magic number that verse 2 speaks about, those last 40 years. And so some of us can look back for 40 years, some of us can look back maybe a little bit more, I suspect, and maybe some not quite so much. But we can look back surely at the way the Lord has led us, and he desires to continue to lead us and to feed us in the wilderness. Now, into the book of Romans, please, and chapter 8. The book of Romans and chapter number 8. Verse 4, just for connection, which we might remember, says, Romans chapter number 8 and verse 4 says, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Verse number 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit him itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Let's just pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence again. We think, our Father, of the end of these verses tonight, of how, our Father, the mighty work of the Lord Jesus has achieved as its purpose, a relationship with thyself. We thank thee for that. We thank thee, our Father, that there is that part of us that just desires to pray. We thank thee, our Father, that there is that part of us that sees the need to pray. And we thank thee, our Father, that there's that part of us that feels the emptiness when we don't pray. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who saved us to bring us close to thyself. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who leads us. Well, we pray, Father, that thou would continue to lead us. Lead us tonight, we ask. Lead us through these deep passages of the Word of God. And lead us, our Father, very close to thyself. We thank thee, our Father, for everyone who has come along tonight. And we pray for a real blessing, our Father, as we just gather around thy Word. And we pray, Father, that thou would really do a work in us. We ask, our Father, that the character of our Lord Jesus would mark us. And help us, our Father, to benefit more from these words tonight than simply an increased knowledge of the Scriptures. And we pray, Father, that thou would really let us be marked by the very person, the very character of our Lord Jesus. We offer thanks in Jesus' name. I think it would be true to say that there is a kind of Christianity that leaves Christ in the past and that keeps God at a distance. And I think it would maybe be true to say as well that there is a kind of preaching that kind of caters for that as well, that leaves Christ in the past and that keeps God at a distance. And maybe too, it would also be true to say that there is a kind of worship that can leave Christ in the past and that can keep God at a distance. In Romans chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul has taught us that God desires that we close that gap, and that in our preaching and in our living that we do not just acquire knowledge about the Lord Jesus. It's good to take notes, don't let me put you off taking notes. But we don't just come to meetings to take notes, and we don't just read our Bibles to gain information about the Lord Jesus, but rather it is the desire of God that we are actually marked by the character of the person of Jesus Christ. He desires more than simply a knowledge about the Lord Jesus. Easy, perhaps, to have a kind of Christianity that knows all about the Word of God. The kind of Christianity that knows all about the truths of the things of God, and that prides itself, perhaps, in knowing the facts, in going to the right kind of church or the right kind of meeting, and believing the right kind of doctrines, and yet somehow we remain untouched by the power of Christ in our life. Romans chapter number 8, Paul closes the gap. He closes the gap. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean by that this, that from Romans chapters 5 and 3 and 4 as well, the Apostle Paul has taught us that the power of God in salvation comes by grace, it comes by faith, and it is a work of the Spirit of God to save us. It is God who, by his saving power, is able to forgive our sins. He's provided a sacrifice at the cross of Calvary. And if I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved. And nothing else can save me. Absolutely nothing else can save me. He's made that clear. Romans chapters 1, 2 and 3, he has taught us that man is sinful. Man is utterly sinful. Man is totally sinful. And there is nothing that I can do to save myself. Absolutely nothing. There is none that seek after God, and therefore no one would ever be in heaven was it not for the grace of God in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith. Now, having seen us saved by faith, what many people expected the Apostle Paul to do was what every other religion did, which was to give his converts a set of rules and regulations. You see, everybody else does that. If you were to become a Muslim, they would give you a set of rules and regulations to follow. Well, you need to know how to be a Muslim, don't you? And so they would give you five pillars. Being a Muslim, you would get off lightly, because if you'd become a Buddhist, you'd have about 3,000 rules to follow. And that's even more difficult. And if you became a Mormon, I don't think you'd know what you do, because they have thousands of rules and they change them every few years. But when it came to the Apostle Paul, and he presents the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees souls saved, he does not give them a set of rules and regulations to follow.
what he does in Romans chapter number 8 and right away through his preaching is he commits them to the power of the Spirit of God. Now that is something that some people could not get their heads around. They just could not get their minds around this concept. Let me read from Galatians. Maybe if you've got your Bible you'll turn with me, would you? Galatians chapter number 3. Because Romans chapter number 8 came to many people as something that was very difficult to understand. And so maybe if I find it difficult to understand, I don't need to be embarrassed about it. I remember someone asking me some time ago, I'll not tell you the question, it would embarrass you, but anyway, the person asked me a question and then she said, you know, I wonder if it's maybe a silly question. I said, it's not a silly question at all. There's a chapter in the Bible about it. People were asking about it in Bible times as well. Well, sometimes we grapple with the truth of the Word of God, and maybe at times we feel embarrassed because we find it difficult to understand. But can I show you in Galatians 3 that many people found this idea difficult to understand? Galatians 3 and verse number 1, these Galatians were saved by the power of God. They had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for their sins, and then they were left. So what do you do? What we need is a set of rules, they said. We need a set of rules. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? So you were saved by faith. You trusted God for faith, and the Spirit of God changed you by faith. He convicted you of sin. You became aware that you were a sinner. He showed you the power of God to save. He drew you in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What were they saying? What they were saying was this: well, that's great to be saved, and it's great to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's great to become a Christian. What we need now is a big set of rules to tell us how to be Christians. And Paul said, no, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You never begun like that. You never begun with a big set of rules, and I'm not going to give you a big set of rules, and you better not take a big set of rules, because if you do, there's no salvation. There's no salvation. You're trusting your rules, and you're no trust in Christ. So how is it that a Christian's meant to live if he doesn't have a big set of rules? Now please don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not saying that when you go home you'd be as well just putting that Bible up there and letting it gather a wee bit more dust or moss or whatever it is. This book will guide us. Of course it will guide us. Deuteronomy 8 tells us it will guide us. But in the living, in the practicable living of the Christian life, you notice that it is something different from rules. Romans 8 verse number 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, to be a Christian, I don't have a set of rules that I keep. I don't just follow a set of regulations, but rather God has given me his Holy Spirit. And from now on, Romans 8 verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. His Spirit leads me. His Spirit guides me into all truth. His Spirit guides me into the truth of the Word of God. His Spirit guides me practically day to day. And His Spirit guides me in all matters that are of Christ. Romans, the book of Romans, and Romans chapter number 8 tells me that God bridges that gap. He bridges the gap between my head and my heart. He bridges that gap between what I know and how I live by the power of his Holy Spirit. And the message of Romans chapter 8, amongst other messages, one of the basic messages of Romans chapter 8 is this, that if that gap has never been bridged, the gap between my head and my heart, between what I know and how I live, then it is not simply the case that I'm not living Christian life to the full, but rather it is the case that I'm frankly not a Christian. It's as black and white as that. And it does not matter what I say I have had with way of experience. It doesn't matter what verse I put my name into. It doesn't matter what prayer I recited. It does not matter what meeting I sat behind at. If that gap is not bridged between my head and my heart, between what I say and how I live, I am frankly not a Christian. How can I say such a thing? Well, if I am a Christian, verse number 9, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If I am a Christian, I have the Spirit of Christ. And if I have the Spirit of Christ, verse number 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If I'm saved, I have the Spirit of Christ. If I have the Spirit of Christ, I'm marked by the Spirit of Christ. I'm marked by the character of Christ. And the conclusion of Romans 8 is, if I do not have the character of Christ, I'm not his. I'm lost. I'm not saved. I think so often times we sometimes preach to backsliders and we have this idea of a backslider, and please, I'm not saying you can't backslide, of course you can backslide, but sometimes I think, you know, it's true what the old preachers used to say, sometimes we've got so many backsliders because there were never front sliders in the first place, and Romans 8 is that. Romans 8 is that. We're either saved or we're lost, and there must be the evidence of the power of the Spirit of God in our life. If his Spirit has never cleaned my filthy tongue, if his Spirit has never sweetened my bitter spirit, if his Spirit has never calmed that violent temper, if his Spirit has never softened that hardened heart, and if his Spirit has never liberated the bondage of my soul, then I do not belong to him. That is the teaching of Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8, we ought to be marked by the righteousness that marks the Lord Jesus. That's Romans 8 verse 4. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8 and verse number 6 says, I ought to be marked by the very peace that marked the Lord Jesus. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I'm marked by his righteousness. I'm marked by his peace. If you were to move on through the book of Romans, into chapter 12, maybe you'll flick your pages over, would you? Romans 12, verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honour, preferring one another. If I am a Christian, if I'm saved, I have his Spirit, I'm marked by his righteousness, I'm marked by his peace, I'm marked by his love, by his love. Romans chapter number 14, Romans chapter number 14, please. Verse number 14 says, or verse number 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not lovingly, charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The believer who is filled with his Holy Spirit will be marked by the righteousness of Christ, by the peace of Christ, by the love of Christ, by the love of Christ. That seems to have been a particular problem at Rome. There are some in Romans chapter 14 who seem to have had qualms about getting their teeth into meat, but were quite happy to get their teeth into one another. That didn't seem to be a problem. Ripping one another to pieces, shredding one another to pieces, and not marked by the Spirit of Christ. That's a problem. These things, marked by the righteousness of Christ, marked by the peace of Christ, marked by the love of Christ, these things are not add-ons. They're not optional extras in the Christian life. I can't join a church or an assembly. I can't get into the right kind of fellowship. I can't just read my Bible. I can't come to the meetings and just claim to be Christian. I must be marked by his character. And if I'm not marked by his character, I just don't belong to him. We're going on holiday in a couple of weeks. Last year we had a silver caravan. This year, Yvonne was keen to get the upgrade. Now, whenever you buy anything, I think these days they try and sell you the upgrade. If it's a car, then you just have to have the leather seats, don't you? You just have to have it. They'll sell you that and whatever. Well, this caravan's an upgrade. You're an add-on. The add-on that Yvonne likes is the central heating, which is a guy called Reefstick, as they say. The boys were also keen to get the upgrade because apparently it comes with a flat-screen telly plunked in the wall. And what they don't know is we'll not be letting them see that, will we not? There are some things that you can get, and you've got it, and you get an upgrade. In Christian life, the character of Christ is not an upgrade. It's not an add-on. It is the Christian life. as a Christian man. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. 1 John chapter number 4. If we say that we love God, we don't love our brethren. Liars. It's just not true. It's just not real. There are certain things which are so basic that they are absolutely fundamental to our faith. So Romans chapter number 8 then. In this section, the Apostle Paul, he is going to bridge that gap between the head and the heart. And that gap is bridged by the Spirit of God. That means then that Romans 8 verse number 14, the verse that I have in mind tonight, Romans 8 verse number 14 presents to us, if you like, the proof of Christian experience. It presents to us the evidence of Christian experience, because if the believer is someone who doesn't simply believe a set of facts, but rather he is someone who is possessed of the Spirit of God, then the characteristic feature, the evidence, or the proof of Christian life is there in Romans 8 verse number 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Here is the characteristic feature of what it means to be a Christian, to be led by His Holy Spirit. Now, over the years, I've puzzled over that verse. Maybe you've puzzled over it as well. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? And one of the questions that often gets asked, and I used to ask it as a younger believer, and sometimes I get asked it today, is how does God lead me? How can I know the will of God in my life? And that's always a difficult one to answer. But verse number 14 is one of these little verses that just points to the fact that we as believers are led by the Spirit of God. Now, what does it mean? A little while ago, I was listening to someone preaching on Romans 8:14, and they pointed out something that I had noticed myself. And what they did is they tried to take Romans 8:14 and they tried to kind of trim it down and kind of neatly compact it and shove it in a tin and put a lid on it. Because Romans 8:14 is just a little bit explosive. A little bit explosive. What we like as Christians is we like a set of rules, we like a little bit of order, and we don't like anything too much. I'm speaking personally. We don't like anything too much that kind of shakes us out of a routine. I mean, we go here, we go there, we do that, and that'll do me. And we don't like anything that kind of moves us out of that. We don't like anything that challenges us a wee bit or pushes us a wee bit harder. And we certainly don't, personally, I certainly don't like anything that smacks of the charismatic. And Romans 8:14 maybe just smacks a wee bit of the charismatic, because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I can't just maybe go by a set of rules. I can't just maybe take the doctrine of the brethren. I need to be led by the Spirit. And that's just a little bit unsettling for Stuart Gillespie. So I was absolutely delighted when I heard somebody take Romans 8:14, shove it in a can, and stick a lid in it. How did they do that? Well, they did it by pointing out that verse number 14 comes after verse number 13. And that's not the greatest science you've ever heard. But verse number 13 says this: for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Ah, they said, listen, you don't need to worry about being led by the Spirit of God, because all you've got to notice is that what the apostle is speaking about is mortifying the deeds of the body. So if you mortify the deeds of the body, you're led by the Spirit. And so that means you never need to worry any more about being led by the Spirit, just so long as in your life you get rid of sin. That'll do you. Oh, that's quite good. That puts the can in that one. That fits with my theology, you know. I don't need to be too worried about being led by the Spirit of God. And then I thought a little bit about it. There are one or two problems with that, isn't there? I mean, if the Spirit of God only leads me to mortify the deeds of the body, then the Spirit of God leaves me dead. Doesn't it? It's a negative work, isn't it? It's a negative work. If the Spirit of God only leads me to put to death the works of the flesh and the sins of the flesh, then all it does is something negative. And right the way through Romans chapter number 8, we have discovered in verse number 2 that the Spirit of God gives rise to the law of the Spirit of life. He's a life-giving Spirit, isn't he? Not only that, but when he gets into that brain of mine, when he gets into that mind of mine, verse number 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit, to be carnally minded is death, but what's the effect of the spirit in my mind? To be spiritually minded is life. So the life-giving spirit. Always a life-giving spirit. And again, in eternity, I look forward to the Spirit of God doing something more than simply putting to death the works of the flesh. Verse number 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in him. I'm looking forward to resurrection. Why? Because the Spirit is a life-giving spirit. There's little comfort in the graveyard. There's little comfort by the grave to tell folks that the Spirit of God puts to death things. He does, mind you. But we're looking forward to more than that, surely. We're looking forward to life, and eternal life, and resurrection life. So I'm not entirely satisfied, then, by a Spirit of God who simply leads into death. I'm looking for more than that, and maybe you're looking for more than that as well. But here's another problem. If the Spirit of God only leads insofar as he mortifies the deeds of the body, that's not such a small thing. That's actually quite a big thing. And the more I thought about it, the more I realised just how big that was. Because, you know, right the way through the book of Romans, the Spirit of God has been doing that, hasn't he? Do you remember how God met us in Romans chapter number 1? Would you flick back with me? Would you flick back? It's good. It's a good exercise. It's good for your joints and your arthritis just to use your fingers, and good for our brains, and it's good for me as well because it keeps us all awake, doesn't it? Romans chapter number 1. Do you remember how the Spirit of God met us? Verse 29. Now I'm glad it was the Spirit of God that wrote this and not me. Here's what the Spirit of God said about us. Before we were saved, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, that's corrupted sexual desire, wickedness, covetousness, that's a desire for material things, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, and you can go right the way through. When the Spirit of God met me, I was caught up with fleshly desires, all of those appetites that were natural to me that were so powerful, appetites for sexual things, appetites for food, appetites for drink, appetites for security, appetites that were selfish. The Spirit of God led me away from that and liberated me away from the corruption of selfish desires. What a powerful leading of the Spirit of God to take a man out of that and take him to Christ. What a powerful leading of the Spirit of God to release me from the deepest and the darkest desires of the fallen human nature, and to release me from all of that corruption, and to make to my sight Christ glorious and desirable and lovely. What a leading of the Spirit of God. This isn't a narrow thing, is it? This is a big thing. And not only did he lead me out of sin and corruption, but chapter number 2, verse number 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You remember the self-righteous sinner that sat on the throne of his own life? He knew who the greatest person in the universe was. He woke up with him every day, himself. Wonderful. What a great position to be in. Looking down at everybody else, nobody like me. Not only did the Spirit of God release me from the power of sin, he also released me from the preeminence of self. And if there's anything more difficult to release a person from than the power of sin, it's the preeminence of self. Self-righteousness. I'm all right. There's much that you can see done in the life of someone that's a sinner, who's willing to confess that there is a sinner. God can do a mighty work in that kind of life. God will do no work in the life of a person who's a sinner and is not prepared to confess that they're a sinner. And yet, Romans 2, God's able to release me from that. What a mighty work. What a powerful leading of the Spirit of God. Releasing me from the power of sin. Leading me out of the preeminence of self, And then at the end of Romans 2, and then in Romans chapter 3, you remember that we have that religious person, a religious person who trusts what they can see. This is a real thing. It's natural, isn't it? We're physical beings, and God has given us physical senses. We can see, we can touch, we can hear, we can taste, we can smell. And we deduce logically from that, if you can't see it, you can't taste it, you can't smell it, you can't touch it, you can't hear it, it's no there. Rubbish. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Never seen the wind. No, well then. So much for your theory then, eh? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and heareth the sound of a well. Maybe got one. You cannot see it. Don't trust your senses. But in Romans 3, you've got people who, they've got a real religion, a real religion. Not like Christianity, you know. We can go to your temple, and we've got lovely buildings, and we've got an ordained priesthood, and a college trained, got degrees. All of these kid-on preachers. And they take real sacrifices, and they offer them in a real brazen altar, and the fire ascends to heaven. You can smell it. God spoke to Moses about it on the mountain. This is real religion. And do you know what the Spirit of God is able to do? He's not only able to lead men and women out of sin and out of self, but he's able to lead them to let go of the things they can see, smell, hear, touch and taste. He's able to release them from that to trust in a Saviour they've never seen. Never heard. Never met. Why? Because so deep is the work of the Spirit of God in their life, convicting them of sin and of the holiness of God, and so great is the power of His Word that they know there's a God in heaven and He's just spoken to them, and they're going to trust Him. And they'll leave it. You know, even if we were to take Romans 8 verse 14 as a leading out of sin, and in many ways it is that, but even if we were to take Romans 8:14 simply as the power of His Spirit in the life of a person to lead us out of sin, I think you can see that that's not a narrow thing at all. It's a huge thing. It's a huge thing. It's how Romans actually begins. He leads me out of the sin of this fallen human nature. He leads me out of the sinfulness of self-righteousness. He leads me out of the sin of idolatry. Trusting my religion, my building, my priesthood, my works, my whatever it is. And I'll let it go. I don't trust that anymore. Trust Christ. That's a powerful work. And then He leads me, of course, through Romans chapters 5, 6, 7 and 8. And we've thought about it briefly in the past. Romans 8 verses 1 to 4, He leads me into a Spirit-filled walk. Romans 8 verses 5 to 8, He leads me into a Spirit-filled mind. Romans 8 verses 9 to 13, He leads me into a Spirit-filled body. And He leads me in Romans 8, 14 to 17, into a Spirit-filled relationship. Yeah, He leads me out of sin. But that is a big thing. It's a big thing. Huge thing. To know the power of the Spirit of God leading me away from sin and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You noticed, of course, that had you followed through the verse, had I followed through the verse, you would see that this leading is more than negative, isn't it? Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." For, connection. It's a conjunction, isn't it? Let me explain, says the Apostle. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage," again fear, "but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father." So He draws me out. He draws me out of sin, but He's drawing me somewhere, isn't He? Into the sanctuary. He's drawing me into a relationship with the Lord. Down on my knees, confessing my need of Him, knowing that He is not only my God, and there are many, there are millions in this world that know there's a God in heaven, but He's drawn me to something deeper. I know I have a relationship with Him, and He is my Father. The proof
leading of the Spirit, the evidence of being led by the Spirit. I'm not going to go on to the next section. We'll stop there, because what I have in mind later is the experience of the Spirit leading, the experience of the Spirit-led life. And I wanted to take that maybe to its natural conclusion. God has led us from sin to salvation. He's led us through sanctification, the Spirit-filled walk, Spirit-filled mind, Spirit-filled body, Spirit-filled relationship. And I would believe that in the practicable day-to-day decisions, He continues to lead us. Practically. Every single day. Away from sin and into His will. And next time when we get back to Romans 8, that's, I think, what we'll look at in the will of God. The experience, the practicable, personal experience of being led by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into Thy holy presence. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, our Father, for the greatness of the grace of our God towards us, that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank Thee, our Father, that having saved us, Thou hast given us Thy Holy Spirit. And we give thanks, our Father, that we have one who leads us. Well, we thank Thee, our Father, that Thy Holy Spirit is almightly powerful. Powerful, our Father, to free us from sin, to free us from self, to lead us into salvation, the glorious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to lead us, our Father, continually, experientially, day by day. Help us, our Father, to know the joy of Thy presence and the fullness of that experience. And we just return thanks, our Father, for this time together. We pray for the blessing on all who haven't managed tonight. Richly bless them where they are, our Father. And we ask, our Father, that Thou would continue just to give us help as we might return in Thy will later on to this tremendous book of Romans. We offer thanks then, acknowledging too the provision of food, and we thank Thee that these things too come from Thee. We offer thanks, Jesus. Amen.